Good morning, everybody. Or, well, it could be good afternoon or maybe even good evening. That's the joy of these audio talks, isn't it? Wherever and whenever you're listening to this, it's good to have you. I've got some verses I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 1 and 1 Samuel. So if you want to grab your Bible and read along, that would be lovely. So this is Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as this is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then verses from 1 Samuel, chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, you called me. Then Eli realised that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. And then I'm just going to read one verse from chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine was thinking about how he could support people during this time, and he particularly wondered how the Queen was doing. So he designed a word search which included words like friends, happiness and jolly. Things that might make her happy. When he received a letter back from one of her ladies-in-waiting last week, it got into the local press. And then he was interviewed last Sunday morning on BBC Breakfast and this morning's ITV. Timothy, who happens to be 7 years old, has given out this word search to numerous people to cheer them up, spreading God's love and joy to many. And Timothy's dad, who's also a friend of mine, says that the story has featured in India, Australia, Germany, America, Italy, Canada and many other countries. People love to hear good news. When Mark wrote his gospel, a report of good news usually meant victory in battle. The Romans had conquered another territory or a region had received the gift of Roman peace, known as the Pax Romana. They obviously had no choice but to accept the gift or to pay the price for refusing to comply. A very different kind of good news. Mark's gospel is the opposite of this. It's an attack on the empire, declaring particularly to those who were Gentiles that God rules and has presented himself to them in human form. Contrary to the way the Roman Empire conquered the known world, God has conquered it in subversive and surprising ways. He welcomes all, not just those of the Jewish faith. Power and might looks very different in the hands of the one who holds ultimate power. It's a power imbued with vulnerability, mystery, and quite frankly not in the ways that humanity views power, such as a gift of peace forced upon them by Rome. We're going to be looking over the next few weeks at the way in which Jesus' power is displayed as we dip into some of the stories of his early ministry in Mark's Gospel. And as we do this, we'll see that Jesus has authority as he speaks. Power over nature, power over death. He's a miracle worker, a healer, and has power to forgive. And then at the end of Mark, which I'm sure we will look at another time, God's character is displayed in a topsy-turvy manner, that of death. But here at the beginning of Mark, we are introduced to John the Baptist. God does not display his power in unlikely ways, but also through unlikely people. And I guess that's why Mark tells us about John's odd dress sense and diet. A few years ago, I bought some edible crickets, as you do, in a shop in Covent Garden, to pop into a Christmas stocking for one of my children. And I thought they'd like the joke, but unfortunately, it was on me as they decided to share the experience. Salt and vinegar crickets are the closest I've come to eating locusts, and they weren't actually that bad. They were just a little kind of crispy, I guess, but I wouldn't want to try them without the added flavour. Like many of the Old Testament prophets, John was weird and eccentric by both ancient and modern day standards, but it didn't stop God speaking through him. John was a Jew who had been brought up to know that God was sending a Messiah. But I don't know at which point John realised this Messiah was Jesus. John's father Zechariah had been told that John would lead people to God, and his mother Elizabeth knew that Jesus was certainly important. We read that in Luke. But I'm not sure how aware John was that it was his cousin Jesus who was this promised saviour. Despite the fact that we're told John was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, John is still unsure about Jesus' actual identity. And we read this in Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And I love this honesty. I love the fact that this doubt and uncertainty haven't been edited out of the Bible, despite its awkwardness. And it reminded me of Samuel, that Old Testament prophet, who as a child thought that it was his mentor calling him rather than God. He might have been forgiven for this misdemeanour, considering we're told that he didn't yet know God. Except that years later, Samuel, who was then known as the man of God, just repeats this pattern. When God sends Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king, Samuel expects the older sons to be chosen. You'd have thought he might have remembered his childhood experience of God, speaking not to his mentor, but directly and audibly to him. But no, he doesn't. He doesn't consider the young shepherd boy David as a suitable candidate until he is the last man standing. I guess it's not surprising that, like Samuel, we find it difficult to work God out. Not when we really think about it. After all, if we can work God out, if we can get a handle on him, preempt how he acts, then what makes him so amazing? It's precisely because God is mysterious, beyond our comprehension, choosing to reveal himself in unexpected ways and through unexpected people, that we miss opportunities to experience him. Perhaps we expect to meet God in a church service, at least I hope we do. Or maybe in these talks. Maybe in the breathtaking scenery at the top of a mountain or in dramatic crashing waves. Perhaps in dreams. Or in a tiny flower, resolutely poking its way through a crack in the pavement. But what about meeting God in the story of the homeless person? What about through a throwaway comment, or even a word search from a child? How about from someone who has committed murder, or from someone who worships another God? Surely God would choose only those who have already proven themselves, those who have wisdom, education, a good track record. But it seems not. God's version of what is important is seldom the same as ours. He tends not to think the way we do. God chose Amos, a mere shepherd, to be his spokesperson. A coward called Gideon to lead men into battle. Cyrus, a pagan king, to execute justice. A donkey to make his owner balance see sense. An unmarried girl to give birth to his son. Moses, a murderer, to lead his people, and fishermen to establish his church. The list could go on. Henri Nguyen says, "The most unlikely people are chosen by God to make us see." And I wonder who God is speaking through you today that you weren't expecting. John the Baptist came from the desert, quite literally from the edge of society, living a hand-to-mouth existence. God's voice is heard through John in the desert, the place of Exodus, the place where Jesus faced temptation, the place where Elijah sought sanctuary when hunted. The desert, a place of solitude, liminality, aloneness, barrenness, wilderness, where the heat is quite literally turned up. And it's from this peripheral place that the voice of the one proclaiming the good news of the coming of Jesus, God with humanity, is heard. Earthly power may seem to have the upper hand, whether that be Rome or Westminster, but the prophetic voice of challenge comes from the margins. God is here. He's here as a human. He's here in vulnerability. He's here because he loves you and he wants to be alongside you. He wants you to know his love, his forgiveness, his peace, his joy. Jesus Christ, an unlikely God, comes to us through unlikely people in unlikely places. And whether we are thirsting for more of him, or whether we need to know that he can speak through each of us, even you and even me, know that God is here. He is with us now, and he is speaking if we will but listen and discern his voice. And yes, we get it wrong, like John the Baptist and Samuel before him. We all too often miss what is in plain sight because we are looking in the wrong place or at the wrong people. But the good news is that God continues to speak to us and through us, calling people to him to know the good news of his unlikely love. John called the people to turn their lives around, back to God, in old language to confess their sins, to decide to renounce those things that hindered their lives, the old preconceptions of God that limited their thoughts and their actions. Our world is changing. People don't want to be told what to believe, but they do want to experience a God who is good news, a God who still reaches out to us in unbelievable ways. We have a wealth of information at our fingertips. What we need is to rediscover the mystery of God in us and in others' lives. So this week, let's look for the good news of God who loves us, finding his spirit in unlikely people and places. He is calling to us from the margins of society, from the wilderness, calling us to live lives that experience his healing and forgiveness and a fresh baptism of his Holy Spirit. Let's be silent for a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord God, Father, Son and Spirit, you are indescribable, incomprehensible, turning all our assumptions on their head. Would you prepare us to hear your call? Would you help us to clear the road? Would you give us a heart after you? Holy Spirit, we open our hearts and seek you. We want to find you in surprising ways, in the dull and mundane, in the unusual and extraordinary, in the dry desert places and in the streams of living water, in the royal and the refugee, in the young and the old, in those who know you and those who don't recognise you at all. Lord, we want more of you. Forgive us for seeking you in our own image and reveal to us the image of a truly magnificent God, weak and lowly, yet all-powerful and all-knowing. We worship you, God of the universe, who comes amongst us in surprising ways. Here I am, Lord. Speak, for your servant is listening. Amen.